Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
It's good to have you here this morning. Are you glad you made it out of bed? Yeah. I want to welcome all of you here, and especially those of you who are online today. Thanks for joining us. We are continuing a series out of the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, so you can turn there if you want. If you would like sermon notes, you can go, and you have downloaded the YouVersion app, you can go to YouVersion, go to the events page, and then it'll show Casper Faith, and then you can have all of our sermon notes right there. Another interesting feature is the notes for the kids' church service are also there. So if you see Casper Faith Kids Corner and today's date, you can see what the kids are talking about. And then parents, you can talk about that. There's questions on there to ask your kids so you can interact with them over what they're learning so you can disciple your kids at home during this week. I like speed. How many like going fast? Some of you like going fast. I remember when I was a youth pastor in Salt Lake City, Utah, and my senior pastor and I, we were going to the network conference, and when we were in Salt Lake, Colorado, Utah were combined, and the conference was in Colorado Springs. We were in Salt Lake, and my pastor, he wanted to take his Toyota Supra. Now, for those of you who don't know what a Supra is, it's a sports car. It's a nice sports car, okay? Toyota made a good sports car back then. I was surprised. He drove from Salt Lake to Grand Junction. We stopped for lunch in Junction, and then it was my turn to drive. So we get on I-70, and if you've ever been on the stretch of I-70 between Grand Junction and Denver, you know how, you know, windy, twisty, curvy the road is along that section. And there's a place where you've got just kind of a sheer drop-off, and you can see the river running through the ravine, the canyon there, and it's a beautiful drive. And this was in the days when it's 55 miles an hour, okay, 55. And my senior pastor said, and we were just talking about cars and stuff, and he says how this car had great handling. He says, you could take these curves at 120 and you wouldn't even feel it. And I said, no way. And he says, yeah, you could. And he says, would you let me do it? And he says, sure. And I says, will you pay the ticket? He said, no. So I started putting the pedal to the metal, and I got up to a little over 90 miles an hour, and we're just whipping by cars, and we're just flying by them. And he is right. You couldn't feel the curves. As we're going through those curves in the canyon, I mean, it was beautiful. I wanted to go 120, but I already knew if I got picked up going 90, that's a huge ticket, and I didn't want to get one for 120, so I didn't go any faster than a little over 90. But when we slowed down to 55, oh my goodness, we were crawling like a snail, and it took forever to get there. But I like to go fast. I like to get where I'm going. I like my technology fast. When I click on the internet or I'm booting up my computer, I don't want it to wait and for that little circle of death just to be spinning and spinning and spinning. How many know what I'm talking about? Or on your cell phone and you hit the button and you're waiting for your phone. It's time to get a new phone to upgrade it, you know, because it's just going too slow. We like our microwaves. We like things fast. We like drive-through, but if it's a slow drive-through, we're not going to go through the slow drive-through. We like speed. And this morning, as we continue our series, All Speed, Accelerating Spiritual Growth, we're going to see the Apostle Paul, how he makes three different references to speed in 2 Peter chapter 1 and 3. The first two are at the beginning and the end. In verse 5 of chapter 1, he says, for this very reason, giving all diligence. And we've talked about the past several weeks how that word diligence is the Greek noun spoude, which means speed. It's related to the Greek verb speedo, from which the swimwear people take their name. Why? Because baggy swimming trunks, they cause drag to make you slow, but those little skimpy things give them speed. That's what speedo, spude means. It means speed. And Peter says, give all speed. Give all diligence to your faith. He also says this at the end of chapter 3, verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Same form of the word. That word diligent comes from the word diligence, and it means to use speed. He's saying use speed so that you can be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. In your notes this morning, God does not want us to be slow and lazy in our faith. We are to give all speed to growing in our relationship with Christ. God wants you and I to have a growing relationship, and not just, yeah, whatever happens, whatever growth happens. He wants there to be intentional, passionate pursuit of growing closer to Jesus, gaining a greater oneness. That's his desire. And so many times it's easy for us just to approach our spiritual growth, our pursuit of closeness with Christ, and just kind of go through life and whatever happens, happens, and we're not really diligent, we're not giving speed, and that is what God wants us to do, to give all speed and to make this a priority of our lives. Now, last week, we noted how Peter said, I want you to give all diligence, and then he says, add to your faith, and he lists seven qualities. He tells us, how do we give speed to our faith? How do we approach growth? And we looked at three qualities last week, three of the seven. I'm just going to review those very quickly for those who weren't here or those online who maybe didn't catch it. And the first one he said to add was virtue. And virtue is our response to temptation and mediocrity. It means that we're choosing, we're courageously choosing excellence in every area of our life, in our thoughts, in our feelings, in our actions. And so we're above average. We're choosing excellence in matters of purity, in matters of integrity, in matters of our work ethic, in our financial dealings, and how we treat people. Every area of our life, we're living above average. We're trying to have this moral excellence in our lives. The second quality Peter said to add was knowledge, and this deals with our response to God's Word. We want to be people that are taking in God's Word, gaining more knowledge of Him, because that is how we grow in our love. Just as in your relationships, the more you got to know, for those of you who are married or those of you who are dating, the more you get to know the person you're dating, and the person you married to, your love grew for them. And that's why you married them, because as you learned about them, you loved them even more. You liked what you saw. Now, in some cases, you liked them less, and so you kind of broke that off because you realized this wasn't a good thing. And as we grow in our knowledge of God, we grow in our love for God. The third quality we looked at was self-control, and this is our response to our internal desires and passions, our inner appetites. And so this deals with food, it deals with drink, it deals with sex, it deals with emotions, it deals with our speech or idle chatter, and that these inner things that we are self-controlled, we're in control of them and not letting them control us, but we are in control of them. And so that is just a brief recap. You can go back and listen to last week's message. And let's look at this passage of Scripture, these seven qualities that Peter says add to your faith. He says, we're going to pick it up in verse 5. Also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, giving all speed, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance. To perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. And I have to admit, when I come to kind of a laundry list of qualities like this, many times it's easy just to read through them and not give a lot of thought. In fact, sometimes at face value, they look very similar. For example, when you look at virtue and godliness, aren't they kind of the same thing? I mean, it kind of seems like it. But when you study out in the original language what these words mean, we see they are very different. Another example is brotherly kindness and love. I mean, aren't they kind of the same thing? Well, not really. They mean different things. And it is so easy for this, for us to just kind of read through when we get to a list like this and just say, yeah, I know I need to be more like Jesus and be done with it. But we really don't break it down and think about these things and about, God, how am I doing in these different areas of life? And so I want to challenge you in these next few minutes we have as we look at a few more of these qualities, and we'll see if we get through the remaining four or not. We may or may not. But just let the Holy Spirit speak to you and say, is there anything in your life that you need to start giving more speed to in this area? Something you need to devote yourself to, be more diligent in applying this quality and developing it in your life. So, quality number four to add speed is perseverance. Perseverance, and this is our response to persecution and pain. Perseverance deals with our response to persecution and pain. So when something goes wrong, we have hopeful, cheerful endurance. We don't give up. We don't quit. But we are hopeful, we're cheerful, and we press on and we don't quit when life goes south. We are patient in our suffering. We don't give up, and we are trusting God to help us. I have seen times when people encounter something negative in their life. Maybe there is a loved one who is sick, or maybe their loved one even dies. Or maybe they've lost their job, or there's a different kind of financial setback. They're going through a problem in their life, and it's very difficult for them. And sometimes I've seen Christians who are once really going after Jesus, having all speed, when that problem took place, they kind of take the foot off the foot feet, and their pursuit of God is not as great. Probably one of the most painful examples of that I saw was my next-door neighbor when we were pastoring in Iowa. Joe and Kim Allen showed up to church one Father's Day out of the blue. I had no idea they were coming, and a couple months later, they gave their lives to Christ, and for the next several years, really went after Jesus. Kim contracted Lou Gehrig's disease, ALS, and through this whole time, she kept being faithful and going after God, and so did Joe. And we prayed for a miracle. We believed for a miracle. They tried all sorts of experimental treatments, even going to China. Kim died. And when that happened, it really shook Joe's faith. And Joe slowed down in his pursuit of God and really stopped pursuing God, stopped going to church. I would call him, other friends would call him, in the church we would call him, and that desire, that passion just wasn't there anymore. Because if God loved me, why did he take my best friend from me? I've got no answer for that. A couple of nights ago, my family and I were watching a movie. And by the way, my wife's parents are here, Pastor Tim and Mariel Larson. They're from Kansas City, or Overland Park, Kansas. And it's good to have them with us today. Mom and Dad, they're with us for 2 weeks. That's awesome. My other dad, is the handyman, so he's helping me on all my projects. You'll hear about one of those later in the message. And also, Dan Zitterkoff, missionary with MAPS, he's here today. Good to have Dan here. And Margo and Alicia, missionaries to Scotland. I mean, we've got a house full of people. And Jeremiah, Bethany, good to have you guys back. I know you've been doing a lot of ministry around the network. Yeah, you can give everybody a hand. A round of applause. And I kind of forgot where I was going now. But where was I at? Help me. We're watching a movie Friday night. It's a movie called Breakthrough. If you haven't seen the movie, it's a powerful movie. A young man named John Smith, a teenager, three boys, they went out on the ice in January at Lake St. Louis. They fell through the ice. John went under the water for 15 minutes without oxygen. They fished him out. for another 45 minutes. They couldn't get him to any breathing. There was no sign of life. And the doctors were going to call it. His mom, Joyce, shows up. And they give her some time alone in the room with John, who is dead. He's dead. He hasn't had oxygen for an hour. And she prays and she says, Holy Spirit. And she says in the movie, I was thinking, where it says, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. And she said, if I can't ask the Holy Spirit to raise my son from the dead who raised Jesus from the dead, then what good is this? And she prayed and says, Holy Spirit, bring my son back to me. And as soon as she got done praying, there was a heartbeat and it started pumping and the doctors were just floored. John came back to life and 72 hours later, he woke up. And the doctor was saying if he ever wakes up, because they thought he was going to die even after he started breathing again. They said if he does wake up, he's going to be a vegetable. He's going to have severe brain damage. John wakes up and he no brain damage. He calls his mom. His mom, he knows who people are. It is a miracle. But even in that movie, people were asking him, John, how come God saved you and my mom is dying? In the movie, a teacher said, John, why do you think God heals some people, but he doesn't heal others? Because 2 years ago, my husband, who was in perfect health, had an aneurysm, a brain aneurysm, and just died on the spot. And why does God let some people die and let some people live? And John says, I don't know. And you know what? I don't know either. There's a lot of things that don't make sense. Why does God do some miracles and some people come out of their condition and they have no issues? And then other people lose their loved ones or they do come back, but they're severely impaired. We don't understand so many things in life. And the question is, when you and I go through pain, when we go through suffering, when we go through trial, will we add perseverance to our faith? Or will we quit and give up if God doesn't do what we want him to do, the way we want him to do it, the time we want him to do it? That's a question each of us has to answer. When we first started up after COVID, our very first Sunday back, you may remember, we did a sermon about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even if. And they said, even if God, we believe God can deliver us from this fire that you're going to throw us in Nebuchadnezzar, but even if God doesn't come through, even if God doesn't do what we're asking, we are going to serve him. And that needs to be the kind of commitment that all of us need to have. Even if God doesn't answer my prayers, I'm going to have perseverance. I'm going to cheerfully endure and go through this. We mentioned how perseverance is your response to persecution and pain. You see, pain deals with just the regular trials of life, everyday happenings, the things that happen. Persecution's a little bit different because persecution is when we suffer for the gospel. We suffer because we're Christians. And for us in America, we don't know much suffering at this point. People may make fun of us. You may be overlooked for promotions. But very few of us have went to jail for our faith. None of us here have died for our faith. If we would, you wouldn't be here. But, you know, we don't have that threat. We can meet this morning without fear that the government's going to come and lock us up, seize our property, take everything we have, take our kids away, or even kill us because we're Christians. And yet that is something that we need to be willing to have, that we're going to persevere in the pain of life and persevere in the persecutions of life. Will we follow God no matter what happens to us? Will we follow God no matter what happens? You say, Craig, why do bad things happen? I don't know, but I do know this. In my own life, I have grown more in the times of adversity than the times of prosperity. I'm going to say that again. I have grown more in the times of adversity then the times of prosperity, the times of abundance, the times of comfort and pleasure, and everything's going well. And when I even just look at the natural things of life, our students right now, student athletes, they are training. They are going through painful workouts. How many were ever in sports and you heard a coach bark out, "No pain, no gain"? Anyone ever remember that? Oh, I do. Yeah, and when you are running, you know, 40-yard wind sprints after you've had a two-hour-long practice and you run 20 of them, you've ran another 800 yards of sprinting. Or when you've been lifting weights and you're sore and you're stiff, and sometimes it's not even just in the practice, but when you're done with the practice, then you're sore and stiff. That pain goes on, but that pain causes strength to increase. It causes us to get faster. For our swimmers, as they swim in those laps, it increases their lung capacity. Friends, the way you and I grow in life is through adversity. And so when we do suffer pain or suffer persecution, what we need to realize is this is an opportunity for spiritual growth. I can go all speed if I persevere, and I can grow more now than I can when things are going great. I found in my own life, when I go through adversity and I persevere through it and I don't quit and I don't grumble and complain, but I'm trusting God, relying on Him, I have found that my faith grows. I have found that my compassion for other people grow, because as I go through circumstances and I can relate to the pain they go through, then I have more compassion for them. I also grow in my wisdom because I know how to handle certain situations that I didn't know how to handle before. But now that I've gone through them, I just have more wisdom how to approach them, how to feel about them, how to react to them. Suffering is an opportunity for growth. And so we need to persevere in the midst of our suffering. When you look at Jesus, think of His suffering on the cross. None of us will ever suffer as much as Christ suffered, because He just didn't suffer the physical torture of the cross, of 9-inch nails being driven into His hands and feet, His shoulders being separated when the cross was dropped in the ground, and every time He moved, lightning-like pain went up His back, through His legs, through His arms, into His brain. That was just a physical bit. On the cross, He is separated from the Father, and He says, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Why are You so far from helping Me? None of us will ever experience that separation that Jesus did. And so, as Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, he says, I want to know Him. I want to know the power of His resurrection. We say, yeah, I want that power. That's right. But then Paul says, and I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings. Will we embrace the resurrection as much as the sufferings? Because you realize, to have a resurrection, you first got to die. We want the resurrection, but we don't want to die. We want the reward, the prize, but we don't want the pain that it takes to get there. It is quiet in here. Hey, I'm talking about God, help me to endure when I go through painful circumstances in life. Perseverance in pain and persecution is something we need to add to our faith so that we can grow closer to Jesus, to some of the suffering that he had. And we know, man, Jesus, now I know a little bit more what You went through, and we get closer to Him. Let's look at the next quality that Peter says to add to our faith, and that is the quality of godliness. And this is our response to God, that where we are living every outward act as an act of worship to love, adore, and magnify God from our heart. The word godliness in the Greek language is really a compound word made up of two separate words that means good worship. That's what godliness means. It means good worship. And so every act of our lives, we approach it as an act of worship to God. And I think Paul, the Apostle Paul, he wrote about this in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He said, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. We offer our bodies that everything we go through, we're worshiping God in it. We're offering it up to God. So just the regular circumstances of life, we offer up to God. Like when you go shopping at Walmart, make that an act of worship to God. When you go shopping at Walmart on Black Friday, coming up in a few months, make that an act of worship to God. How would Jesus approach shopping at Walmart on Black Friday? He'd skip it. He'd order online. No, I don't think they do that for Black Friday. But you know, how, it really, this is kind of where I think, you know, JD, what would Jesus do? Because Jesus lived his whole life as an act of worship to God. As I was thinking about this past week, living every moment as an act of worship of God, and I need help on all of these qualities, okay? But this one, I really felt God say, Craig, you need to approach your end. You need to be mindful of me in every circumstance of life and approach it as an act of worship to God. And so this Friday on my day off, I went golfing, okay? And I thought, okay, God, I'm going to try to approach this entire round of golf as an act of worship to you. So I went to the Casper Municipal Golf Course, got up on the first tee, and I was on the Parks course. If any of you golf there, you know you tee off, and right along the right side, there's all this brush and stuff, and it's out of bounds, and the hole goes down, and then it doglegs to the right. It's 418 yards, okay? I hook most of the time, which means as a right-handed golfer, it goes to the left. But for some reason on that hole, it brings out the demon a slice, okay? That means it goes to the right. And I line up, I hit the ball, and it goes straight. But it doesn't go way off to the right like it normally does. But it kind of just dovetails to the right. And I'm going, that's a nice-looking shot. Because it's kind of following down, and I realize it's going past the dog leg there. And it lands, I am 80 yards from the pin. I hit like a 340-yard drive. Hey, that's what the PGA guys do, all right? I have never hit that far in my life. I am 80 yards from the pin. Yes, Lord, this is an act of worship to you. Now, there's one little problem, because I'm kind of in the rough, and there is a spindly pine tree right between me and the pin, the flag, where the hole is at. So I'm going to aim to the left of it, and I'll just be a little bit kind of on the fringe, but I'll be setting really good, okay? I'm only 80 yards, and I hit the ball, and it hits a tree branch that's about this big around, and it drops straight down. I finished the hole with a 6, okay? I was one shot 80 yards, and it took me 5 to get another 80. I mean, Lord, it's an act of worship to you. And I tried to approach the entire round as an act of worship to God. In the good and the bad, God, I thank you that I've got the time to golf. I thank you that I've got the health, that I can walk. I walk. I don't usually ride because I like the exercise. I sit enough behind a desk studying, praying, that kind of thing. And so I walk. It's like, God, I thank you that I can walk. I thank you that I can be out here. I can swing. And God, thank you that it's a beautiful day. Thank you that the wind is not blowing like a habanshi. And my ball goes where I want it to. I mean, most of the time it goes where you want it to go. But I tried to make it an act of worship to God. And like yesterday, my father-in-law and I, my wife and I went rummage sailing in the morning and found these cabinets about 7 feet tall, 4 foot wide. And we wanted to kind of just redo our garage because we've got a spindly metal thing that's bending. And if it wasn't screwed into the wall, it would be collapsed by now. And the front of my garage is just so messy. We found these cabinets. There's a lot of storage we can put things in. So we went and we picked up these two cabinets that are really big. And we dropped one. And the doors ripped off. And I'm going, approach this as an act of worship to God. And when you start approaching everything as an act of worship to God, it begins to change your response. It begins to change your mindset. And I think my father-in-law is really good at this because he's way more calm and peaceful about it than I am. Also, he's a handyman, so he can fix it all. And he's going, yeah, we can fix that. So that's our project this week. But God has just been teaching me, I need to approach everything in my life as an act of worship to Him. When you're running late for an appointment, when you get that phone call about a bad report from the doctor, you approach it as an act of worship to God. Everything in life, the good, the bad, the in-between, am I mindful that Jesus is with me and He wants me to love Him and adore Him and give Him good worship in this moment, whatever the moment might be? That's godliness. And Peter says, add godliness to your faith. An act of worship in all things. The last quality we're going to look at this morning, so we'll save the final one for next week, but the last quality I want to look at is brotherly kindness. And this is our response to God's people. This is our response to God's people. It's not everybody. It's to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, that we're loving them and we're caring for them. We're developing relationships. We're strengthening relationships. And we're regularly fellowshipping with one another. There is a growing trend for Christians to, and I've heard Christians say this, I love Jesus, but I hate the church. Maybe some of you have heard that. I love Jesus, but I hate the church, okay? Okay, I want you to think about this. The church is the body of Christ. If you are a Christian, you are part of the body of Christ. So what you're saying is, I love Jesus, but I hate myself. That's really what you're saying when you say, I hate the church. And when you look in the Bible, there is no such thing as a lone ranger Christian. God has called us to be in community. We are a body. We are a spiritual house. Each one of us are living stones that are being built together as a temple to the living God. God has called us to be in relationship, to be in connection with each other. And I am thankful for live streaming. I'm thankful that we can be connected, that even for those who can't be here in church, that they can worship with us online. But friends, we cannot substitute online services for regular fellowship with one another. We need relationship. God created us for relationship. And to isolate ourselves from relationship weakens us. Because if we cut ourselves off from the body, what happens if you cut off part of your body, your hand, or your ear, or a foot from the body? It dies. And when we isolate ourselves and we don't regularly fellowship with one another, we are dying. And I know in COVID, when we can't get together, I believe God gives grace for that, and God helps us and God sustains us. But when we have the ability to come together, we have the opportunity, we say, you know what? I think I'm going to stay home. I'm just going to skip it. And we go week after week after week without making the love of the brothers, that's what that means, the love of the brothers, brotherly kindness, making that a priority, we're not adding that to our faith, we don't grow. Because there's something about being together in relationship that helps us grow. I believe the writer of Hebrews talked about it in chapter 10, verse 24. And it says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That word stir, I love how the NIV puts it. Instead of using the word stir, it uses spur. And that's probably almost a more accurate picture, because that word stir is a compound word that means sharp and besides. So it really means I'm bringing something sharp right beside you, and I'm sharpening you. That's what that means. Stir one another up. It's kind of like in Proverbs where it says iron sharpens iron. That's the connotation. And it says, hey, brothers and sisters in Christ, let us consider, let us think about how we can sharpen each other. Now, there is a difference between goading someone and, you know, provoking them and making them angry and mad. And there's a difference between helping someone grow, helping someone to become better, someone to become more. And it says, let us consider how we can help each other grow. When you're riding a horse and you've got spurs on your boots and you spur the horse, what does that do to the horse? Makes him take off and get faster. All speed. Let us consider how we can help one another go faster in our relationship, how we can add virtue to our faith, how we can add self-control, how we can add knowledge. You see, there's times we can come to someone and say, you know what, I really believe in you. I believe that God has gifted you and given you, has a great destiny for you. And I can see you doing these kinds of things. And we just begin to believe in them and pour into them. And we're provoking them. We're sharpening them. We're stimulating them. We're spurring them on to do something good. But then there's also times we can come to someone and say, you know what? I see this happening in your life. And I'm concerned because this seems like a negative pattern that's taking place, and I don't want anything bad to happen to you, and so I just share that with you. Pray about it. See what God says to you, if there's anything you need to address in your life. And sometimes if you know someone has done something definitely wrong, then you say, you have sinned. You've done wrong. You need to repent. That is the picture of the body. When our human body is injured, what do we do to that? If there is a sliver in our finger, we pull it out. If our ankle is sprained, we don't say, well, keep pouncing on it. No, you need to wrap it. You need to ice it. You need to elevate it. You need to take care of the injury. If there's something you're doing bad, we want to encourage each other in that. And as this verse in Hebrews chapter 10, it goes on, it says, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. What is the day? The day of Christ's return. The day of the coming judgment. The day of the Lord when God pours out His wrath on the earth. As we see the day coming, you need to get together all the more because lawlessness is going to abound as the end times approach more. And so we need to sharpen one another and we need to encourage each other. I know some people, they're really good at the sharpening and the cutting, but they're really bad at the encouraging. And notice the writer hits them both, right? You got to do both. And so God wants us to have this brotherly kindness, this love for the brothers, where we're helping each other grow. We're spurring each other on to have all speed in our faith with Christ. This morning, what I would like to do is I'm going to pray in just a moment. And then our worship team is going to sing a song. And what I would like you to do is just to take some time and reflect on these qualities that we've talked about today. How are you doing in the area of perseverance? There may be some of you here today that you're hurting. You're going through a difficult time. And maybe you even feel like throwing in the towel and quitting and giving up. Friend, don't give up. No matter what's happening in your life, there is nothing worth throwing your faith away for. Get back into the Word. Keep fellowshipping. Keep praying. Keep worshiping. Try to see every act of the day as an act of worship. But don't quit. Don't give up. Keep going after God in the midst of your pain or persecution. Some of you this morning, maybe God's speaking to you about, man, I was going golfing today. I need to make that an act of worship. Or maybe there's someone really difficult at work that I work with every day, and I need to approach them as an act of worship. Maybe my spouse and I, we've been having a disagreement, and we've been getting at each other. We need to turn it into an act of worship. What are the situations? Is God speaking to you about the godliness in your life? Being mindful that Jesus is there, and he wants you to approach every circumstance as an act of worship. And then last of all, what about brotherly kindness? About just iron sharpening iron, your attendance to church, growing in relationship with other Christians. Or maybe it's even something else God is speaking to you about that we talked about last week. In a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to talk to God as we sing, but let's join me in prayer right now. Father, I thank you for this time that you've given us, and I thank you for your word. And Lord, just how rich it is when we really just don't skirt through and read through three verses and go on with the rest of the chapter, but we just begin to unpack it and see, what does it mean to our lives? How is it relevant? God, there is an abundance of lessons that you want to teach us, abundance of principles, abundance of things you want to talk to our hearts about how we are need to grow closer to you and give more diligence and more speed and not lag in these qualities. And so, Father, speak to us now. How many this morning you would say, God has spoken to me about something in my life I need to give all speed to? Just put your hand up this morning. No one looking around. Moment between you and God. Thank you for your honesty. That's beautiful. There may be some of you here, and you're not a follower of Jesus. We talked about earlier how Jesus, he died, he suffered for us, how the nails pierced his hands and feet, his shoulders were separated, and he went through excruciating pain on the cross, but even more so, he was separated from God the Father so that you and I can be forgiven of our sin, so that we can have a relationship with God, and then begin to go all speed and go after God and desire to become closer and to love Jesus more. And if you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Christ, you maybe say, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to have a relationship with God. It's as simple as just saying, God, I've sinned, asking for God's forgiveness, and then asking for God's leadership. God, I need you to lead me. I want you to be in charge of my life. I can't be in charge. I need you to call the shots. So if you're here this morning and you want to receive Christ's forgiveness and Christ's leadership in your life, you'd like to start a relationship with him, I'd like you just to raise your hand this morning. Just slip it up high and then you can put it back down. How many here today would say, I want to become a Christian? Anyone here this morning? I'm going to say this prayer. I'd like all of you to repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I give myself to you. Forgive me for all I've done wrong. I want to follow you. I want to follow fast and give all speed and all diligence to having a relationship with you. Thank you for loving me and dying for my sin. Amen.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.